the Father. We see that the woman is a picture of another picture. And as we move through these different pictures in the Bible, we learn how our obedience is very necessary. Now let's read again Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For as the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are many members. We are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Satan's attack today probably is the greatest as we see it in the home. A few years ago, we were asked in 1995 or thereabouts to sit on a pastor's board for a tutorial program for children that were suspended from the public high school in our city. The man that was chairman of it asked me to go, but not to be shocked at what I saw and the hatred that I would see there. I made the statement when I was asked what did I feel was the major problem in the school system. I said it was the breakdown of the home. We have children in our public high schools that live with a grandparent or live with a mother or live with a father. They know nothing about the security of having a home where there is a father and a mother and where there's also a love and some security to the sense that they can go home. We have girls even on our basketball team. We don't know which house to call them at. We don't know whether to call them at their mother's or their grandmother's. And it really is a problem because the picture that God has ordained in the home has just totally been destroyed. Satan's attacks are today more blatant and more outright than ever, especially against morality and against absolutes and against the pictures that God has ordained. I don't know if you know this, but in 1979, it was proclaimed the year of the child. In 1976, it was decreed by the United Nations that 3 years later, in 1979, it would be the year of the child. Under the declaration, it says this, that it was to remove the child from the home so that they can make their own choices. Their objective was to flood the media with their doctrine and their thinking so that it could restructure the thinking of every person in the United States. The children, it says, were to be liberated from the standards of morals and values impressed upon them and imposed upon them by parents, to set up daycares where they could teach them their new values. And it shouldn't be shocking to us that the one behind the declaration was Gloria Steinem. She said this, "We will raise our children to know human potential and not God." That was the declaration. She said this, that children should be liberated from the authority of their parents and from their parents' discipline. Sexual freedom for the child should be in all ways and under no limitations. They should be free from racial and religious discrimination, and it shouldn't even be taught. Now, they're putting religious and racial things together because they know that people will agree that racial problems shouldn't exist, and so they very cleverly put them together. They're going to teach this to the children, no nationalism and no patriotism. Their goals under the declaration were very clear, and I read to you what they were. To set up a conference on children to legalize, number one, abortion. To set up government-supervised family plans to condone homosexual marriages. To make an equal rights amendment for children and for the government to take over the child's responsibility. Now, that should alarm every one of us. It really should make us be very aware of what's happening in our government. I ask this question. Why is it that the devil is so concerned about destroying the home? I think the first reason is this, that God has ordained the home to be the place where spiritual principles and where faith is passed from one person to another person over time. I believe you go all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy and you'll find that this is true. It's God's purpose. You read Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10. They were to teach their children the fear and reverence of God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1, it says they were to learn the obedience of the Lord through their home. All you have to do is read passages like Deuteronomy chapter 11, 29, 32, Joshua 4. Read verses like Psalm 22, verse 6, where it says, train up a child in the way he should walk, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The scriptures teach that the home is the nucleus. You know, we're so concerned today, and this is one of the dangers. I told you yesterday that as I stand up in front of you, I stand with a sense of condemnation because these are probably some of the areas in which I have failed the most in my relationship with the Lord is probably in my home. The home, I believe, is the key nucleus for where God desires to transmit spiritual truth, both by visual looking and seeing, and by audible teaching and conveying the truth. They watch their parents, children watch their parents, and they learn that they're to love, and there's to be unconditional love, and there's to be sacrifice, and they're to see the picture of Christ in the church. They're to see the husband sacrificing for his wife, and they're to see the wife submitting to the husband, and all these things. And as the questions raise up, they're to be answered. Some of the greatest ministries that we have, I should say the greatest ministry that we have is in our own home. One of the dangers is this, that when we become Christians, we look too much for the ministries we have outside the home before we put the home in order. And we need to realize that one of the requirements of an elder is that their home is to be in order. God says that's the priority. How can you take care of the people of God if you haven't had your own house the way the scripture teaches it should be? The devil knows how important the home is, so he just makes our schedule so busy. He just makes our priorities change. We said yesterday, he doesn't care if your picture is 90% as long as it's not 100%. Because if he can add his percentage and take away from God's glory, he ruins the whole picture and he gets the glory and not God. And so the devil attacks the home, the home, the home. I can't tell you how many ministries are available for us because of the home falling apart. We see it in Betty and I when we go to school. We see kids who are just starving for a father figure. We see kids who are starving for a mother figure. We see kids who are starving for attention. We see kids who are starving to learn the scriptures and they don't understand it. We work with a young man, his name's Roland. He graduated from our school. I had him in my Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I had his sister in my Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I had his older brother in my Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And now we have his younger brother, Ryan. He works with us in security. And one day, Betty and I were at the front desk, and I didn't know what we were doing. I don't know whether I put my arm around her or what I did, but he looked and he said, you know what? He said, I hope that when I'm your age, I have the same relationship with my wife that you two have. You know, I felt sorry for him at that time because what he was saying was he doesn't see the same thing in his home. He didn't say, you know, you're just like my dad. He didn't say you're just like my mom and dad. That's rather sad. It's really sad. Pictures are being very distorted. I think another reason why Satan desires to attack the home so much is that it's the home is a picture that portrays things about God. God is our Father. Just attack the Father. And as we see tonight and as we'll look tonight as a man and being a godly man, he becomes a picture of our Heavenly Father. when we want to see how it should be and how we should be as men and fathers in a family, we look to our Heavenly Father. And we'll look at verses that will show us, well, what does our Heavenly Father do? How does He minister to His children? How does He discipline His children? How does He take care of His children? And what we find is this, that it's very important to realize that the nucleus of the home needs to be brought under the obedience of the Scriptures and the power of the Spirit of God. Now tonight, just so that we can get through this, because last night we went a little bit too long, or we went a little bit longer than we had planned to do, we want to look at the godly man and we want to look at the godly woman. And we can do so together because there's some distinctives that are alike and then there's some things that make them different. And then we want to look tomorrow night at parenting and at godly children and at discipline and authority. And we want to do that tomorrow night because there are some assemblies that are bringing down some of their Friday night youth work and they're going to bring them here, as well as we're going to have our youth work in here tomorrow night. And so we want to look at that subject tomorrow night. Now let's start with a godly woman. I like doing both of them in the same night because normally you do one night and one the other night. And you know, the women are here on the men's night and the men are here on the woman's night. And we kind of arm our guns and with bullets so that we can get to the other side. When in essence, the only one we should be worried about tonight is ourselves. I should be concerned about my obedience. I should be concerned about myself as a godly man. Let me give you a formula that I found. It wasn't my own. But if you know what formulas are, do you know algebraic formulas? Do you know like A squared plus B squared equals C squared? Do you know why that is? I didn't know when I was in school. I do security work in the math department and I learn all these things out about triangles and, you know, side A when it's squared and Pythagorean's theorem. Isn't that what it's called? Hello. You don't know what it is either. I could have told you anything. That would have been great. Brother Doug's over there as an engineer. He knows exactly. I'm not going into cosines and tangents because I know I'll be rebuked. Let me give you a formula that I believe is biblical. And we want to look at the formula, explain what each element of the formula is. And I believe what it will do is give us the similarities and the differences between the godly man and the godly woman when they live in a home with a godly relationship as husband and wife. It goes like this. E plus D plus A times SS equals PhD. So if you want a PhD, you need to know what E plus D plus A times SS is. And I'm not going to string you along. I'm going to tell you what they are. E is this, equality. D is diversity. A is authority. And the SS is submission and sacrifice. And the PhD is power, harmony, and direction. Now, one of the other reasons why the devil attacks the home so much is because he realizes when a home is under the obedience of the Scriptures and the power of the Spirit of God, there is going to be a direction to that home. There's going to be a power. There's going to be harmony. And the Lord's going to be able to use that as a witness, as a testimony. And so he just attacks and attacks and attacks. The first thing we need to do is this. We need to define and clarify each one of those words so that we understand what they mean. When we say equality, we give it this definition. It is the absence of any classification in God that would divide men and women relative to value, potential, or importance in the kingdom of God. You got it? Want me to repeat it slower? Okay, here we go. It is the absence of any classification in God that would divide men and women relative to value, potential, importance in the kingdom of God. God doesn't divide the kingdom of God into spheres. And he doesn't say, now you men, you're up on the mountain, you ladies are down in the valley. Men are more important. Men have more value. Men have more potential. Women don't have any potential. God doesn't do that at all. The first thing we need to realize when it comes to a man and a woman, that as far as being a man or a woman, there's equality in the spiritual realm. Paul said to the Colossians, Paul said over and over again, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female in the Lord Jesus. In the Lord Jesus, if Eve was the only one and Adam stayed obedient and said, look, I'm not eating that thing. I'm not following you. You're on your own. You're just going to have to deal with that between you and God. The Lord Jesus would still become a man to redeem that woman. She doesn't sit around a second-class citizen in the spiritual realm. In the sight of God, men and women are of equal value and potential and importance in the spiritual realm. You are important. You can't sit there, as the world would tell you, and say, well, Christianity makes women unimportant. That's not true. Christianity makes women second-class citizens. That's not true. A matter of fact, the opposite is true if you go back and you look at into human history. The Greeks, the Romans, during the time of the Lord Jesus, I mean, a woman had a writ of ownership. You owned them. If they didn't please you, then fine. Women just had children, ran the house. They would have other ones that they kept around for their own pleasure. They would have concubines. They would have slaves. Women were second-class citizens. It's only through redemption that a man and a woman and their relationship come back together in the obedience of that to the place where God has ordained from the very beginning. But both are equal. There is, when we talk about a man and a woman in a spiritual way, we need to realize that both are equal spiritually. I don't carry any more weight. When my wife and I are together and things happen, I don't say, honey, now be quiet. I'm going to pray because I'm better than you and I got a direct link to the Lord where He probably would pay more attention to me than you. That's not true. Now, in some religions, they teach if you want to pray, you pray to Mary because she's the mother. The mother has a way to go and she can get in there and she can, you know. But we don't believe in that. We believe that all are equal in the sight of God. The Bible teaches that. Now, the word diversity, while there's equality, there's still diversity. You need to understand that. The definition of diversity is this. It's the presence of godly distinctives such as appearance, function, strength, personality, authority, and they're given to us to allow us to perform our God-given roles. In other words, the man has a place and the woman has a place. See, this is what homosexuality is a direct attack against, the diversity. And I think we need to be careful in the Christian realm where we write and what we hear on the radio, because you can't make a man and a woman. There's differences. There's diversity. My wife, hard as she might want to be manly, she's a woman. And as hard as I might want to be a woman, I'm a man. And the diversity in appearance and function and strength and personality and authority, they're just simply given to us so that we can fulfill God's role for us in this world. Now, if the man is to be a picture of Christ and the woman is a picture of the church, then in order to function that way, God has given us different roles and functions. When we went back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we remember this, or 1 Timothy 2. Who was created first? Man. He's a picture of Christ. Who is to have the preeminence? Man. Now, I'm not saying up here so that we can run around and say, I'm to have the preeminence on that. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that God has a purpose. God has a plan. And another thing we need to realize is this. The only way this plan can be fulfilled is through the power of the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God can bring a person to take their place and their role in humility. Philippians says it is God in you both to do and to will of His good pleasure. When we are redeemed, when we become filled with the Spirit of God, what we do is follow the Scriptures and the leading of the Spirit of God that brings the pictures back in. So if I'm a woman and I'm saved, I realize what my real purpose is, I realize the diversity of it, and still the equality. If I'm a man, I have to assume that role. Now, when Paul wrote the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he wasn't writing to beat women over the head. He was writing for men to take their place and stand up in the home and in the assembly and be the man of God that God intended them, and to realize there's a difference between a man and a woman. And remember, I'm a man, my wife's a woman, but that doesn't mean I'm better than her. It just means I have a different role. I have different distinctives. There's a diversity. I can't tell you the troubles, all the troubles in the cases I've seen in 11 years in our high school, because there's either a woman missing or there's a man missing. But I'll tell you this, I have seen over and over again when the man is missing in the home, in that relationship, the woman inevitably will have a tremendous time trying to deal with that young man in his teenage years. And there's a reason for that. We'll see in a second. Now, don't get me wrong either. I'm not saying if you're a single parent, throw your hands up and be in despair, because the Lord can overrule any of that. We know that in Timothy's life, because his grandmother and his mother did a fine job as godly women raising that child. I'm saying that when we have the parts for the puzzle or the picture of God to be put together, the only way we can take our place in that, in our role in that place, and realize there is a diversity is through humility. It takes humility for a woman to be a godly woman. It takes humility for the man to lead as Christ. It takes great humility. Now, we've said this, they were given to us to allow us to perform our God-given roles. There's distinctives. And I said they were in appearance, in function, in personality, and in strength. I just want to touch on those real quickly just for a moment and see if you don't agree. Number one, there's differences in appearance. And that's why in Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, God says, don't blur the picture. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 it says, does not even creation or nature teach that there's a difference, that the woman's hair is for her glory? I mean, there are differences in appearance. I'll never forget when I was going to college at New York University for the first year. It's in downtown. I was in Washington Square. It was in this, you know, where the hippies were. And here I was. I hadn't been away from home. I was really kind of naive. It was back in 1967. And I'm walking down, I get off the subway and I'm walking down Broadway to go back to where I lived and I see this man and a woman, and the woman, I'm from the back now, and the woman had this white chiffon dress on, and the man was well dressed, and you know, as I got up closer I thought, boy, that lady's got ugly hair. I don't know what's wrong with her. And then I pulled up even closer and I said, you know what, she needs to shave, she's got bristles. And then I got her right next to him and I realized, that's a man. I mean, put a dress on him, it's still a man. Now, there are appearance differences. It's just the way it is. And God says, listen, there should be, there has to be. And that's why the Bible teaches us that there should still be today. And God says, don't blur the picture. Let women be women and men be men. I mean, even nature teaches that. I mean, deer, the males have antlers and the females, they don't. The birds, the males have all the color, and the females generally are drab. And other species, it's the other way around. God has always made that the male and the female are different in appearance. And try as hard as you want, you'll never become a pretty lady, young man. It's just the one way, it doesn't work that well. Now, some of them come pretty close, but they have to operate to do it. They got to have hair removal to do it. They've got to do all kinds of strange things to their bodies. Not only are we different in appearance, but listen, 1 Corinthians 11, we talked about this, it talked about the hair. But we're also different in function. In function. You know, I go through intense pain every now and then, but the only thing I birth when I'm done with it is a kidney stone. I'll never have a child. It kills me when men say, yes, I've had two children. You've never had a child. Your wife had them. I mean, that's just the way it is. There are differences in function. And that's just the way it is to be. As a matter of fact, even God made Israel have a different function from the world, and the church has a different function from the world, because the woman is a picture of the church, and there's to be different functions between. And so it is with men and with women. As much as men would like to be men, you cannot function the same way as a woman. Our functionality is totally different. Although we're trying now. I heard a few months ago on the radio now that not only are there operations to have sex changes, but now they're making it to where they can make an artificial womb where they can implant an embryo that's already fertilized in a man's body so that they can have children. What a disaster that's going to be. What a disaster that is going to be. It's going to be, believe me. Because God made men different in appearance. He made men different in function. And you know what? The third thing is, he made us different in personality. The danger that I see amongst Christians is this. A lot of writings are coming out saying, men, you've got to be more like women. Men, you've got to be more like women. you know what? I try as hard as I want, I'm manly. You know what it means? You know how different a personality? Men are aggressors. Women, you know, we can argue about this, but women are not as aggressive generally. Men are not sensitive. I mean, when problems come, my wife will cry. I'll worry. I'll commit it to the Lord. I mean, I just don't. I mean, men are just not as sensitive as women. I mean, we're different in personality. Men aren't sensitive. Men aren't generally overall sensitive to things like details. I mean, the day that I was robbed here a few years ago, what was he wearing? I don't remember. Lady sitting in the car with, oh, he had a pastel colored shirt on. How tall was he? I don't know. He was a Latin male. She said, oh, he was about 5'10". He was details. I mean, we were right by details. We're different. Our personalities are so different. The other area we said was this, strength. Now, I'm involved in coaching, and I know this, that it definitely, men and women are different in strength. Catching up, doing great things over what women did years ago, you'll never catch up what a man does with strength. Never. The only way you're going to do it is you want to take those testosterone shots, you want to take growth hormone shots, listen, I coach girls basketball. There are girls who are 6'10". They can't dunk a basketball. There are guys 6 feet who can dunk a basketball. Why? Because physically, men are different than women. Women are different than men. Now remember, spiritually equal, but different. Spiritually equal, but diverse, so that the roles can come about. It doesn't mean I'm better. It doesn't mean listen, and only the Spirit of God can take a person such as a godly woman and have her say, I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to fulfill my ministry in the Lord. I want to fulfill my role in the Lord. I'm going to take that place. I'm going to realize I'm not my husband. I'm going to realize through the Scriptures all that God wants me to be. And I'm going to humbly take that place. And men, on our part, the same thing. We're talking about men and women actually here. There is an equality, but yes, there is diversity. And the third point we said is this, authority. Authority. Now, a definition of authority is the godly progression of responsibility delegated by God to portray His message or the picture to bring order in the church and in the home. Authority is what frees us as men and women to fulfill our roles. God delegates that authority. God always delegates authority. Believers alone look to God to be the absolute source of authority. He just passes it down and gives us different spheres. He says, kings, here's your sphere. He says, husbands, here's your sphere. Parents, here's your sphere together. Women, here's your sphere. Elders, here's your sphere. Deacons, here's your sphere. Everybody has different spheres. God ordains those. God creates those responsibilities so that we can portray the picture perfectly. Can you imagine if you had a watch and every part wanted to do the same thing? Can you imagine if everyone had the same amount of responsibility in that watch? The same amount of power, the same amount? It couldn't happen. You could never have a watch that way. And so it is amongst believers that we need to realize that while there is equality spiritually, there's diversity because of God giving us different roles. And then in order to get that function done and us to obey those roles without chaos and confusion so that there's order and godliness and the picture is perfect, God says this, that there's authority and I'm going to delegate that authority. It doesn't mean you're less. It doesn't mean you're greater. We don't stand over our children and say, you know, the big thing is this, because I told you so, and you'll just obey me. I think we need to instruct and we need to teach and we need to teach people about authority. When I said to you that the greatest thing that I see in the home and the greatest trouble in the home that I see today, that one of the problems is this, that there's no authority and no respect for authority. Because in the home, I see children all the time, they come into that school. We have this kid, Justin, this little white kid. He's been homebound, so when his mother's been teaching him, So he comes to school this year. Now, he has no male figure. He has no father figure. He has no authority in that home. Do you realize this? Until a child is old enough for the Spirit of God to bring that child into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the only authority figure, the only God that that child will ever know is the parent, and especially the father. And if it wasn't for the fear of dad, there'd be a lot of more problems. Now, that's not to say that you can abuse that privilege. But listen, the fear of dad until that person is old enough to have a relationship is what keeps that child. It teaches them authority. It teaches them that every action has a consequence, either positively or negatively. And Justin comes into school and he starts bad-mouthing his teacher. So he gets written up. He goes to the principal and he goes into Ms. Harris's office and he starts bad-mouthing her. And the next thing you know, he's getting suspended and he's talking nasty to her. And the policeman's got to say, you know, you need to be quiet and learn, you know, who to talk to and how to talk to them properly. And he just can't understand it. You know what his statement is? Why? You talk to me that way. You see what his problem is? He doesn't understand authority. He doesn't understand there's a difference between him. And he doesn't understand there's a difference between him and the principal. I was standing on bus duty one time with Officer Jackson. Mel and I are standing there talking. And there's a fight on the bus. And this girl comes off and this guy. And so the girl was from Opportunity School and the guy was from our school. And I said to the kid, what are you fighting about? She said, he disrespected my brother. That's what the boy said. He disrespected my brother. Called it, said the whole bus stunk because of him. And I'm going to get him for her. I'm going to get her for it. So Officer Jackson, the whole time we're talking, this girl's reaching around him. She's got a big book bag on her back, and it has been raining. He has an umbrella, and she's just swearing like a sailor. He says, young lady, and he points the umbrella, and he says, you need to clean your mouth up and keep it quiet. She said, you better get that thing out of my face, and she starts swearing like a sailor again. He said, you better be quiet. And she says, or what? You're going to arrest me? And with that, she stuck her hand out. He cuffed her behind the back, took her off in a police cruiser. The next day, we're standing there talking, and here comes a tall kid, a 6 foot kid, 6 foot three kid, down from the bus, changing buses to go home from the Opportunity School to the other bus. And he says, can you believe that person up there told me that if I didn't behave myself, they'd have me arrested? And then he looks, and there's Jackson standing right next to me. He goes, oh, like, you're going to arrest me? He said, if you keep talking the way you're talking, you're going to get arrested. And he didn't stop talking. Cuffed him, took him away. I stand there and I'm bewildered. I think, what in the world is going on here? Then I realize that pictures are distorted. They have no authority picture. Do you know where our generation learns its authority from? In the home. We had a boy, Justin Merritt. Justin is no longer in our school, but he was a big kid for a 10th grader, probably because he was 18. And Justin, he's always in trouble. Always in trouble. His mother came in. She said, I don't know what I'm going to do with this boy. You need to arrest this boy. You need to do something with him because I can't handle him anymore. Ma'am, you need to learn to handle him when he's a baby. You don't wait until he's 16 and starts to rebel to try and teach him. That's not authority. You have to learn about authority when you're little. You teach him who's in charge, who's responsible, who they answer to. And then when they go out in the world, they realize, oh, that policeman, he has authority over me. Oh, that the governor, the mayor, the president, or if I'm in the service, the different chain of command, or if I'm in an assembly, I realize there are elders, I realize there are deacons, I realize if I'm in a home, there's a husband, and he has authority over his children. And when that home breaks down and they don't learn it, and then they get out in society, we expect them to respect authority? Of course we don't. They can't respect authority. They don't know anything about it. Now, just in case we have a problem with so far the equality with diversity and authority, we need to just think for a moment about the Trinity. Or we should think about the Godhead. Do you think that there's a problem between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? No. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that there's a difference, though, don't you? You realize that there's equality. In essence, they're God. But you realize there's also a diversity in the fact that there are different roles. Can you imagine, and I speak as a fool, if God was like we were in the Godhead, as a husband and wife today would be? The Bible says that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. Could you imagine them? Wait a second, the Holy Spirit says, why does he have to have the preeminence? I'm God. This isn't fair. This isn't right. That's what it says. And then he reads on and he hears the Lord Jesus say, well, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll take the things that are mine and he'll lift them up. He'll make them revealed to you. He's the Spirit of truth. He takes my things. He glorifies me. He'll speak nothing of himself, but he'll only speak of me. And the Holy Spirit scratches and says, wait a second. This isn't right. I'm God. You'll never hear that. I said, I speak as a fool. There's unity amongst the Godhead. Why can't there be unity amongst believers like that? And the answer has to be because we either don't understand the Word of God or we're not allowing the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, to minister to our hearts to bring us to a place of obedience. Now we get to the equation from where we have to multiply the SS, and the SS stands for submission and sacrifice. I believe that the husband and the wife are called to two dominating characteristics that they must display, and they're separate. I believe Ephesians 5, where we read it, teaches us this. To the wife, it's submission. He says, wives, submit yourself. Now, I know, and I'm not here to argue that it says in verse 21, we submit each other, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And I know that, listen, that we are to submit to each other. But it is the dominating characteristic of the woman to submit herself to her husband. Reason, she's a picture of the church who submits itself to the Lord Jesus. The dominating characteristic of the church is submission to the head, submission to her Lord. Yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't have to submit. It's out the window. That's a distortion of the picture. Submission is the key. And we need to realize that. Wives, you're to submit. Now, let me give you a definition of submission. It means to yield to the authority of another. To give yourself totally to the success of another. It means this, that I realize in essence I am equal as a woman with my husband, but I yield to the authority that God has given them, and I want to make that authority successful. Colossians 3:18, Ephesians 5:22, Titus 3:1, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 5. We do so not because he's worthy, although the Lord Jesus is. We do so because we do it as unto the Lord. In other words, wives, you can't look and say, well, he's not a godly man, so I'm not going to submit until he's a godly man. You do it as unto the Lord. The Lord Jesus is worthy. He always is worthy. He always will be worthy. He's worthy of your submission. You do it as unto him. It just brings the picture out. She's a picture of the church. And you know what? The devil hates that. Women, let me tell you something. You take your place by the power of the Spirit of God and submit to your husband. And even as Sarah had to do when he made terrible decisions. And the devil will hate it. And I'll tell you this, other people will call you inferior. Why are you doing that? You're less than, you know, than you should be, and you know it's not right, and they're going to put a guilt trip on you. But you know what? Submission is the key. Now, on the other side, man is a godly man. The word is sacrifice. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, you're to sacrifice. Love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The definition of sacrifice is to voluntarily overlook rank for the purpose of giving up pleasure or rights of another. It's the sacrifice of giving up self for the betterment of another. And I said last night that we believe in eternal security and that divorce was an attack on eternal security because we believe in eternal security because the Lord Jesus said, I will do whatever it takes 100% to make this relationship end in eternal union. It's not because I say it. I mean, when the day I became a Christian, I didn't say, okay, Lord, I promise never to sin right now. I promise to always glorify you. I promise I'll never do anything wrong and never fail you. If it was that way, I'd be saved and lost in a moment. But the Lord Jesus says this, I am going to love you. I'm going to do everything that is necessary. I make this commitment to you. And Paul even said it, I know whom I believe and persuaded. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He makes that. It's 100 to nothing. And you know what? It tells us men that in our sacrifice, we sacrifice for the benefit of our wives 100% of the time. You're to make sure you provide for her emotional, her physical, and her spiritual well-being and success. And when you do a lot of counseling today, you'll find that we as men are not doing that. Go back into scriptures and find out the role of man all the way from Genesis. It says, Adam knew his wife and bore a child. And you read on and it says, and Adam knew his wife again. And it says, Cain knew his wife and bore a child. Why does it always say the man knew his wife? The answer is because biblically the man is the initiator. The man is the one. And you know what? When you do marital counseling, you'll say, well, our relationship's terrible. She never does this. She never does that. She never does this. And you just sit there thinking, yeah, but guess what? Who's the head? Who's the initiator? Who's the one responsible? Who's the one who's a picture of Christ who says, I'll sacrifice even death, even the death of the cross for you? Now, men, let's be honest. We have a hard time giving up a day off. We have a hard time giving up a habit we like, a pleasureful hobby for our wives. Do we really, really understand what it means to love our wives as Christ loved the church? I mean, it means we give up anything for her so that she emotionally and physically and spiritually has her needs met. Do you realize that's what the Lord Jesus does for you? You say, but wait a second, she doesn't deserve it. No, but God deserves the picture. God gets great pleasure out of the picture. So whether she deserves it or not, let me ask you this. Do you deserve it? Does the church deserve what Christ gives the church? And the answer has to be no. And a lot of our marital problems are just selfishness. What if she doesn't submit? Doesn't matter. You sacrifice the more you demonstrate the love of Christ because that's what Christ does for you. Now, I believe that the reason why the devil hates this picture so much and will attack the church is this. Is that the woman, if the man is a picture of Christ and the woman is a picture of the church, what is it that gives the church its distinctive? Happened on the day of Pentecost. What gives the church its distinctiveness is the indwelling Spirit of God. What gives the church its beauty whenever there's spiritual beauty is the indwelling Spirit of God. Whatever makes the church obedient so it's the picture is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God gives the church its beauty, its distinctiveness, its character. And you know what? I believe the devil attacks the woman and attacks the picture because, listen, her ministry is the same as the Spirit of God. We read about it. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as unto the Lord. What is it that gives the woman her beauty? The world says her external. So the world says, now, change the color of your hair, change the length of your hair, change the shape of your body, change what you wear, change it, all the externals. It doesn't have anything to do with the internal. And yet, as the picture, what gives the church its distinctiveness is its internal beauty. So that when you read things like in 1 Peter, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your beautiful exterior that has got garbage, that is garbed in Givenchy and Tommy Hilfiger and... No, it doesn't say that. I'm speaking foolishly again to get your attention. It says, while they behold your chaste lifestyle coupled with reverence, whose adorning let it not be with the outer hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be with the hidden man of the heart in which it is not corruptible, even an ornament of a meek, that's in a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Now, the woman is a picture of the church. And in doing so, I believe she is a wonderful visual illustration of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let me show you how. The three basic functions of the Spirit of God in the church, of its ministry, His ministry in the church is this. Number one, there's a ministry of deference. You know what that means? The Spirit of God never competes. You'll never find the Spirit of God saying, no, 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 the Father wants that, but I'm going to do this. The Spirit of God never says, no, but the Father and the Son want this, but I think this is better. You'll never find any competition. He never competes. He never calls attention to himself. He takes the things that are Christ, it says, and he elevates him. He will take the things the Lord Jesus said in John 14, 15, and 16. And he said, the Spirit of truth is going to take me. He'll glorify me. He'll not speak of himself, but he'll take me. He'll glorify me. The Spirit of God labors hard in our lives to make Christ preeminent, to make Christ successful, to make Christ the picture. Ladies, it is your privilege and your role to make your husband successful, spiritually, physically, and emotionally. And to do so without ever drawing attention to yourself. Listen, a quiet with a hidden man of the heart